remember when I was 14 years old, I went to go and get my learner's license. You had to go into the insurance place there and fill out a question on a computer. There are 20 questions. You're allowed to get three wrong. If you got three or more wrong, or more than three wrong, then you'd have to fail your test and come back within 6 months. So I was super nervous. 14, really want to be able to drive. And I walked into that little booth where that computer was, and the first question got right. Second question got right. And the third question stumped me. It said, imagine this. You come up to an intersection with a stop sign. There's a police officer in the intersection. What do you do if the officer is beckoning you forward? Is it A, you stop and then proceed with the officer's instruction? Or B, ignore the stop sign and proceed with the officer's instruction? I said, well, surely you have to honor the stop sign, right? Like, it's a stop sign there and it feels very official. So I said, okay, it's gotta be it. I click honor the stop sign, and a red X flashes up on the screen. Question three, I have my first one wrong. And there's panic just surging through my body. I'm like, oh no, this is not good. Only two more to go. Thankfully, by God's grace, I was able to pass that test. But to this day, I have this anxiety now when I come up to a stop sign and I see a police officer. Because I think, wait, I got this one wrong, so how is this supposed to work again? So I do like a stutter stop, and it's a little bit of a muddled experience. It's not the best thing to see. I think there's an event that happens in our lives about stopping that often leaves us really muddled, leaves us a little bit unsure of what we're supposed to do in that period and how to move forward. It happens a lot. It happens a lot. You might see a stop sign if you're driving around. It happens every week. We call it the Sabbath, a day of stopping. And yet it's really easy to get all muddled about and confused around, what is this Sabbath really on about? How do we keep it? How do we honor it? And what are we supposed to do with it? A little while ago, this last month, Ken released his new book, A Survival Guide for the Soul. And we've been going through that book over these last few weeks. Looked at the idea of meditation and helps create silence and space to receive God's love. The gift of gratitude, how we cultivate a practice of being thankful through small things and through all things to have a light and open heart. And today we'll be at that, looking at the idea of Sabbath. How all these ideas of meditation, gratitude, and Sabbath actually are simple practices that help our souls really flourish. It helps be people who are fully alive and people that God actually made us out to be. Now, Sabbath might be a word that you hear and want to shut down. You might think, oh, that's like a religious word, people who are Jews or Christians. But let me try and convince you a little bit. The word religion really comes from that idea of being re-ligamented, being put together again. And really, this idea of Sabbath is all about that. It's religion in the very best sense, to try and re-ligament you, to try and put you together, to do that assembly work so that you can really flourish into the person that you're made to be. Now, we'll have two main texts from Scripture today that will both describe Sabbath, but will give us different reasons for why the Sabbath makes sense. So we'll read the first one here for the book of Exodus from chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Moses wrote this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed that Sabbath day and made it holy. And then later on in the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law, which reiterates these commandments, that commandment is repeated, but there's a different nuance at the end. It says this, Deuteronomy 5, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Let's pray together. Oh God, you know our hearts, you know our minds, and how we get muddled so easily, thinking that you're not a God who tries to create more muddling for us, but who brings clarity, who brings peace, who brings guidance. Come and do that for us today as we open up your scriptures. Let it be a light onto our path, that we'd have a sense of how to live our lives, how to really flourish in you. For we pray in your name, Christ. Amen. So today, I think it'll be a pretty simple aim as far as the sermon goes. We'll try and look at the reasoning behind the Sabbath, why this commandment is given. We'll look at Jesus and how he keeps the Sabbath. And we'll end briefly by looking at some ideas for today. What does Sabbath keeping look like in the modern era? So take off, what is this word Sabbath? Now again, if you're not in a religious type world and someone says to you, what do you make of Sabbath? This might be what comes to your mind right away. The band Black Sabbath and Ozzy Osbourne. It's a little bit different from that idea of, you know, trying to pioneer in the world of hard rock. Sabbath actually comes from the root word, which means stop. It means to kind of come to a place of ceasing and to rest. Not rest as in the idea of just having a sleep, but rest as in the idea of being restored, of being re-ligamented and put together again. The Sabbath for the ancient Jews was a 24-hour period from Friday at sunset until Saturday at sunset. And in that period, you were not supposed to do any work. It was a period of rest. And why does this make sense? Why is this a commandment of God? Well, from that first text, we read this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So why is this idea of keeping the Sabbath important? Well, it's actually God-like to do it. It's part of who we are and part of our design. Not just the human design, but actually the design of the earth, how it's made to go, that we have rhythms of work and rhythms of rest. We see this issue of commandment for Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, which are meant to be a bit of a summation of how human flourishing might look in the world. God has 10 things to say around how to be a person who is fully alive. And one of them is about Sabbath. It's about taking time to stop and to rest. That should cause pause in us right there. If you've got 10 things to know about how to have a life that is maximally alive, one of the things to know is you've got to have a rhythm of stopping, of ceasing, and of resting. We live in a culture where work is always mounting on us. There are more and more things to do, and your to-do list never actually ends. So this idea of taking breaks for regular stopping might sound like a nice luxury, but a lot of us might think, that's just kind of a nice idea that I don't have the ability to make space for. But imagine this. Imagine you have a car that you drive that says, we recommend, you know, a 40-degree oil for your car. You know, that's what you've got to have for this car to function. And you think, well, you know what? I'm going to go buy with a oil that's rated at 20 region instead. It's a little bit easier for me. It's cheaper. It's what my little gas station has. It's probably going to be fine. Probably your car works well for a month, maybe even for a year, maybe even for 5 years. But eventually, using the wrong kind of stuff that the system's not designed for, it will create breakdown and entropy and decay. The same is true for Sabbath keeping. You can blitz a week. You can work really hard for 7, 10, maybe 25 days in a row, maybe 1, 2, 5 years. But it will catch up with you. There will be entropy in your soul and this sense of decay and limiting. Here in this word of the Ten Commandments, we're called to stop. And why do we stop? Not just because work is toxic and it will kill us, but it's something to do with reflection. When God finishes creating the earth, he's not tired. He's not like, oh my goodness, that was exhausting. 6 days of grueling work, time to recuperate. Like, I am spent. It's just the opposite. He wants to revel in what he's done. He wants to savor it, to enjoy it, and to appreciate it. Same is true for us for Sabbath. It's not about trying to kill yourself for 6 days and work to the max and then have magic fairy dust over the seventh day where now you can just put your feet up. It's meant to be a day to be restored, to remember the work that God has done and gifted you to do through that week. Ken mentioned that last Sunday about the idea of having an examine. It's a prayer where you look back over your day and things that were gifts, things you want to be thankful for and grateful to God about. In a sense, Sabbath is an examined day, a day for looking back over your week and trying to pick out the deep moments of living. So we don't just live in autopilot from thing to thing to thing, but we stop and we say, where were the gifts over this last week? Where is my heart truly alive? Where were some of the pains? Where did I notice God? To try and actually take a pause to assess, to celebrate, and practice being content. Sabbath is a command because otherwise, if it's just a suggestion, we wouldn't really do it. And we're all naturally a restless people. We like having stuff to do. We get irritated when there's too much quiet. If you're at a dinner table and there's silence for a while, it feels uncomfortable. You want to try and cough or ask a question or do something to try and fill the void. And making space, actually stopping, is really hard work. It sounds like it'd be easy or like a luxury, but it takes a lot of effort to make space to actually stop. We talked before in this series about the idea of meditation, just taking a time to take 10 deep breaths in a day. That sounds very easy, just to stop and take 10 deep breaths. Not very hard. And yet, it's really difficult to actually do that every day, to stop and say, okay, I'm just going to breathe and soak in God's love and presence and then go about what God has for me. Sabbath is meant to be a day of breathing, a day to try and drink in God's goodness, of trying to revel in it, trying to savor it and celebrate it. Now, if you were to keep Sabbath over your life, when you turn 70, you would have had 10 years of Sabbath. Can you imagine that? 10 years of trying to revel in God's goodness, to give thanks to God, to celebrate things that you're thankful for. It's kind of amazing. Karen and I were watching a show this last week on Netflix about architecture. And there was one designer who's been interviewed by the host. And the host asked him, what is it that motivates you when it comes to designing a compelling space? He says, well, actually, it's just that word. It's the space. I'm not motivated by trying to have an amazing curvature line that will, you know, wow you when you see it. I want you to be intrigued by the spaces in between the land and the building, by the spaces that you notice. And in graphic design, it's kind of a simple or similar idea. You see here kind of some classic examples of what they call white space in graphic design, where you're trying to actually pull back. You're not trying to get a whole lot of information in there and try and say as much as you can. Just the opposite. You're trying to pull things back, use a lot of simplicity, a lot of white space, so you can really understand the point of the message, what's being communicated. It can look like it's more simple, but it's actually a lot of effort to build this kind of compelling simplicity. Sabbath is a kind of white space in our lives to help us pull back and have a simplicity to look at the deep meaning of what is the tenure of our lives? What kind of quality are we building? And is it going in the right direction? Abraham Heschel was a famous Jewish theologian who we've referenced in the past. And he wrote a very famous book called The Sabbath, which outlines a lot of beautiful poetry around the compelling reasons to observe Sabbath. But he argues something very interesting in his book. He says, you know, as humans, we tend to think that we are the pinnacle of creation, that God makes us on the sixth day, and then the seventh day is this culmination of beauty that's then celebrated. Heschel argues that the seventh day, the Sabbath, is the culmination of creation, that all the plants, all the birds, the sky, the sea, the light, humanity, has all been made to enjoy and savor in the rest of God. That this is the design element, what we're made for, to come and savor the beauty, the life, and the love of God. He writes this in his book, "The Sabbath is not for the sake of the weekdays. The weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath, for it is not an interlude, but the very climax of living." For Heschel, Sabbath is a picture of what God wants the world to look like. It's a picture of flourishing, where there's life that's restored, at rest, at a place of peace. We're told to keep Sabbath because it's part of our design. It's godlike. Let's go to that second text, that one that we find in Deuteronomy. It says this, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So here in this reiteration of this command, there's a different rationale. First one was about design. This second rationale here is about identity. This idea that you are no longer slaves. God was the great liberator of the people of Israel. As they're enslaved for 10 generations in Egypt, he pulls them out. And then as they're rescued, as they're on their journey towards being free people, they get these 10 commandments, these 10 words of how to flourish in this new freedom that God is giving them. When they were slaves in Egypt, if they took a break, they'd be beaten. It's not an option to just go ahead and have a bit of a pause of saying, oh, I'm feeling a little bit worn, or I want to reflect and assess. It's no, I own you as your master, and I demand maximum output from you as a slave. This is a brilliant way of showing the kind of master that our God is. He's not trying to bleed us dry of thinking, what's the maximum output I can get from these humans? Just the opposite. It gives us space, because it's godlike. Space to reflect, space to celebrate, space to delight. The historian Thomas Cahill says that before the Ten Commandments, there's actually no record of any ancient peoples ever being given a day off. If you had a lot of power, if you had a lot of wealth, you maybe have that ability to be able to, you know, safeguard your own space. But here what's unique about this commandment is that it's a Sabbath for everyone, for the animals, for the slaves, for the kids, that everyone must enjoy this Sabbath day. And it's not earned. It's not saying, as long as you work really hard for 6 days, then you get this rest day. It just comes as a gift. It's freely given, and it's not merited or received. Sometimes if I have a hard week at the church, someone might say to me, oh, you've really earned your Sabbath. But no, it's the opposite. You can never earn it. You can't actually merit it. It's just a free gift because it's godlike and we're not slaves. I think that's something we've got to keep rehashing, that we are no longer slaves, no longer slaves. Because for us today, we get enslaved in all kinds of ways that we don't even realize. That's what's tricky. If you've got Pharaoh as a taskmaster or somebody over you with a whip, it's obvious that you are enslaved, that you're not living in a place of freedom. But for a lot of us, we've chosen our slave masters. We've put the whips in their hands, and we are stuck in this place of being a servant. And we don't even know it. We don't even know the things that we serve. For some of us, we do serve our work, and it's really hard to actually step away. You feel trapped by demands, by trying to move ahead, by trying to get away with the next thing on your to-do list. And for some of us in the room, being a workaholic is an actual temptation. But I think for a lot of us in this space, it's quite the opposite. In Vancouver, it's not about as much being a workaholic, it's more about being a leisureaholic. We think only one day, we should have two, or maybe three or four. What if we had like a 2-day work week? Wouldn't that be the ideal? We tend to see work as something that just enables us to go towards the weekend, or have a holiday, or to be retired, that it's just helping us create space to have more leisure and to be more satisfied. A leisure day is not what the Sabbath is. Not just saying like it's a day off. It's a day that's made for God. It's a day set apart for God to be holy, to have a connection with this one who is holy. There's something that's unique to know in this command, in that it draws out people who are in power, saying that if you're in a place of influence and you're perpetuating enslavement to others, if you're not letting your son or daughter or your works person or your slave enjoy Sabbath, there's a warning to you here. So it's an onus on all of us that we actually try and keep each other to enable Sabbath. We try and say, what are the things that get us stuck? Where do we get trapped into systems of enslavement, where we have masters that we might choose that are actually cruel to us, that would undo us? Sabbath helps us come together and say, let's not mistreat each other and see each other succumb to these violent and cruel masters. Sabbath is a day of rest, coming saying, God, you are the one master who is kind, who gives us true restoration and flourishing of soul. So this is a day where we set it apart, especially to be connected to you and to each other, and to try and ask, what is this thing that God is inviting us into? There's a movie called Amistad that came out in the late 90s. It won a bunch of Oscars, and it's got Steven Spielberg as a director. And it tells the story of a slave ship where the slaves took captive of the ship. And then they arrive in the States. They got to figure out what to do with these slaves who seem to be enslaved and yet want to be free. What should happen? There's a scene in that movie where the lead character stands up and has this compelling line. He can't speak English, but he's picked up this little phrase where he says, give us free. Give us free. And just says it over and over and over again. It's a beautiful picture of what Sabbath is supposed to be about, where you stand up and you say to all the threats that are around you, give us free. It's a true freedom and liberation day where you don't serve other masters. You come before this Holy One of God and you say, I want to revel in you, to savor you, and to enjoy this God-like rhythm of not being a slave. Do you feel like you lose yourself sometimes? Do you feel like a slave to some of the bits in your life? Sabbath comes to help you remember your true design and your true identity. It's a beautiful gift. So let's go to the next bit now around Jesus and the Sabbath, because Jesus has some very interesting things to do with the Sabbath. The word Sabbath appears more in the Gospels, in those outlines of the life of Jesus, than it does in the first 5 books of the Bible that have all the laws and instructions around keeping the Sabbath and other regulations. That's really interesting. Sabbath is a big idea in the story of Jesus. And he gets in heaps of trouble with the religious leaders of his day because they think that he is a Sabbath breaker. He's known for pushing the boundaries of the Sabbath. How is that possible? Well, Jesus' day, the Sabbath had kind of grown by having a bunch of safeguards put in place to try and preserve it from ever being breached. So there are rules like if your house is on fire, You cannot go and take your clothes out of that house on the Sabbath day, for that would be work. However, you could wear more of those clothes as your house is burning, and then wear them out of your house, as that is more of you being prepared for the day. So there are kind of some, you know, wiggly lines to try and safeguard this rule of Sabbath. And Jesus would have no part with it. He cuts right to the very heart of what Sabbath keeping is about, where it's not about legalism and a bunch of rules and regulations. It's a gift, and it's godlike, and it means you're not a slave. It's helpful to see, what does Jesus do on the Sabbath day? He does a lot. The Sabbath is the day that he comes to reveal that he's the Messiah. He goes into the synagogue and he says, I tell you the truth, this word is fulfilled today in your hearing, that there is good news for those who are captives, those who walk in blindness. And then he does a bunch of radical things. On the Sabbath is Jesus' favorite day to heal people. He heals a crippled woman. He heals an invalid who was that way for 38 years. He heals a blind man. And there's one story that's set up where the Pharisees try and trap Jesus. They think that, supposing that perhaps they found this fellow, and they put this guy in Jesus' path on the Sabbath day to try and trap him, to say, will he heal this man and do work on the Sabbath? We read this. Jesus finds them and says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He had a withered hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. That's a great picture of religion being re-ligamented. Sabbath is about restoration. It's the very heart of it. Jesus comes and says, this is the wholeness that you were designed for, and I'm going to heal you into that wholeness in a Sabbath type way. What else does he do? He also goes out and he casts out demons on the Sabbath day. We read this in Mark. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. People were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Slaves no longer on the Sabbath day. Jesus comes and he casts out demons. Sabbath is meant to be a demon-free day, where you take the things that would come and ebb away at life, the things that would try and choke you out of what's good, and you send them out. You say, this is a day of liberation. I'm not a slave. And Jesus embodies that by casting out these demons, by offering this wholeness. Lastly, you see this beautiful picture that Jesus comes to feed his disciples on the Sabbath. We read this in the book of Matthew. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And he answered, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's this idea that the Sabbath is meant to be a gift for us. When we try and control it and try and force it and own it, we decimate it. And Jesus gets angry when we abuse this kind of gift and make it all into some sort of religiosity and make it into its thing that it's not meant to be, where it's no longer a free gift to liberate us and help us be godlike. You know, it's after Christ's resurrection that the Sabbath day for the church moves from a Saturday, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, into Sunday. That happened because it was seen as Jesus' resurrection day, a day of his new life, which brings rest, or even a better word, restoration to the whole world. So the church began to say, whenever we meet together, it's a day of remembering God's restoration. It's a God-like day where we remember that we are no longer slaves. And for the early church, a lot of them still were slaves. They had masters where they had to go and work without having a limit. But they'd gather on the first day of the week, a day of worship, and before sunrise, they would sing a hymn to acknowledge that Christ is Lord, and then go back to their masters. It's an amazing picture of what it means to have a new way of seeing your world, that you don't live by the things that would try and direct you or claim ownership over you. You live towards this Lord of the Sabbath, this God who brings restoration and rest to your soul. So Jesus, he heals people, he casts out demons, and he feeds his disciples on the Sabbath day. That's a brilliant picture for us. So let's wrap it up by the idea of Sabbath keeping in the modern age. What does it mean for us today? What are some of the rules and boundaries around this? Now, I think we gotta be cautious here, because when you set up too many regulations and guidelines, you can kill the very idea that Sabbath is meant to preserve. So the idea is to try and be a restored person who is completely available to God on this Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, on a day of rest. Somebody once said to me, God does not give you more to do in a day than you can actually get done. God does not give you more to do in a day than you can actually get done. I have a hard time believing that. I often say to my wife, I wish we had 26 hours in a day. I could use one extra day of work this week. But the lie there is that it never goes away. It'll never be done. And that's why Sabbath is such a key thing for us today. In a day of constant tyranny of urgent things that need attention, we stop and we practice something godlike. We reflect, we give thanks, and we say we are no longer slaves. This is a day that we heal, we cast out demons, and we enjoy food from our good teacher. I think having that as like an overall framework is helpful for us. And then if you pick out principles and practices from that, you just want to avoid being too neurotic around what your Sabbath may or may not look like. Carl Jung once said, busyness is not from the devil, busyness is the devil. And the idea that when you have a soul that is busied, it'll be inattentive. You won't pay attention to who you are. When you tell somebody in your week, you know, how are you doing this week? You say, oh, it's been a busy week. That's a terrible thing. It means that you've not been connected to the deepest parts of yourself, that you've been preoccupied by what's urgent and what's pressing. And also means that you don't have margin in your space for others, for God's surprise, for the blessing of a stranger. We're meant to try and take that principle of leaving the edges of our fields unplowed, leaving some margin for God to come and speak to us, for a neighbor to interrupt us, that our lives would not be marked by a hectic busyness, but by an awareness that God will call us into what to do in a day. And that means there are some things that will be left undone. And that's right and good. Now, my guess is that there's not a person in this room that has an ideal relationship with their work-life balance. All of us struggle with this. It's always out of whack. We feel all kinds of pressures. So what your Sabbath might look like might be a little bit different, but it will look like something that's different from your other 6 days, something unique, where you try and carve out a rhythm of saying, today, I'm going to be more attentive to this God of restoration. Now, if you're like Tay and Flo, and you've got 5 little ones, that's gonna be a challenge for you. How do you have a day where you tell the kids, hey, you've gotta make your own food today because it's my Sabbath? That's not gonna work. If you're an entrepreneur and you're trying to start up your own company, it's gonna be really hard to figure out how to take a day to try and step off that treadmill. If you're in med school and you literally don't have a choice around your schedule and you're working for 10 days straight, there are some real challenges here. So I think Sabbath will speak differently into our lives in a way that we have to take really seriously, saying that I have got constraints with what I have to do with what I'm called to, and yet I don't wanna just put this command on the side burner. It's for my soul to flourish, to be truly alive. And there may be seasons that we have to work really hard, or we can't enjoy those regular rhythms of having Sabbath rest every 7 days. But we need some help and accountability by saying, hey, listen, I've got a hard stretch right now. My kids are little. Can you help me out? Can you help make some space for me to have some blocks to be attentive to God, to be attentive to my own soul? So let me give you a couple ideas for what this might look like. The idea of healing. How do we practice healing on a Sabbath day? I remember when Karen Bird was first coming to Kits, she said, you know, whenever I come on a Sunday, I cry every day. But I celebrate it because I can sense that it's God's healing work. That as we come together to share in worship, to try and open up the scriptures by trying to navigate life with each other, there's some sort of healing work that happens. You walk in that door exhausted, you're having a nap right now, you're thinking about all the things you have to do this next week, and God says, it's the Sabbath. It's a day of restoration. So today, I weave my healing in you uniquely. In your singing, in your attempt to keep your eyes open, God comes to heal us. And our worship together, our coming as a community to try and name Jesus is our master. And he's the only master you can count on. He doesn't try and bleed you dry. That's a good thing for us. That alone is healing and restorative. Second bit is the idea of trying to cast out some demons. Every Sunday morning, my wife and I do something that's a little bit strange. We put a hand on each other's chest and we try and confess ways that we've hurt each other or things that we've harbored against each other through that week. That's often a brief moment. Sometimes it's really simple, but sometimes we touch on bits that feel like they're really deep and they're really hard. Of saying, I know I've done this to you. I've done this to you for a long time, and I'm sorry. Today, on this day of rest, this Sabbath day, I cast that out. I want to be a whole person. I want to be a good person to enable your flourishing. And may God have mercy on us. These masters that threaten us wouldn't come back from us. My guess is that for a lot of us, we've got some masters that we carry in our pockets that always ding and buzz and have all kinds of alerts. And if you try and put your phone on the mantle for a 24-hour period, I guess for a lot of us, that would be a terrifying thing. Of what would happen to my world if people couldn't get a hold of me for 24 hours? If I didn't watch a movie or watch TV or a YouTube clip for an entire day? But those things can become cruel masters that own us, that sink their teeth into us. Remember, Sabbath is supposed to be a day of restoration. So it's not about saying like, all right, no screens on the Sabbath. Maybe for you it means actually our grandparents live far away and we have to have our FaceTime call. That could be a great Sabbath activity to enjoy relationship and time connecting with family. But when it's something that would deplete life in you, something that ebbs away at you and it tricks you out of being a full person, that's not a Sabbath activity. You cast that demon out. Again, these things are tricky. Sometimes, you know, watching a football game might feel like it's a Sabbath activity, but it actually depletes your soul. You feel more upset. You feel angry at your team loses or you're stressed out. You gotta be honest. Is that a Sabbath activity for you? Are you more fully alive? Are you being made into a maximally human person? Or is it shrinking you? Same with watching a good movie or watching TV. You ask that question. Is what you're doing that Sabbath day helping you flourish? Is it getting that pulse in you racing, fostering delight and gratitude and thanksgiving? Sabbath can be a beautiful day for us where we feed our souls on the things that we delight in most. It's that day to have, you know, an ice cream sundae like we had last week. It's a day to have two desserts and not one. It's a day to celebrate how God's goodness is so close. It's a day of true celebration. Mark Buchanan, who's a professor at Ambrose University in Calgary, wrote this. Sabbath is a reprieve from doing what you ought to do. Even the list of oughts is infinitely long and never done. Oughts are tyrants. They're noisy and surly, chronically dissatisfied. And Sabbath is a day you trade places with them. They go into the salt mine, and you go out dancing. You get to willfully ignore the many niggling things your existence generally depends on, that is often hobbled beneath, so you can turn to whatever you've put off and pushed away for lack of time, lack of room, lack of breath. You get to shuck the have-tos and lay hold of the get-tos. Sabbath is a beautiful gift. It's where your soul is alive. And whatever makes your soul most alive, that's a truly spiritual practice. If it means listening to a beautiful song, going for a walk, having a coffee with a friend, going to an art gallery, maximize your sense that God is close, he is good. Do that God-like activity of reveling in something that's filled with delight. And say that word, we are no longer slaves. We are no longer slaves. The reason why Sabbath is so important is that it's that hint for us and for the world of where it's all going, that we're being directed towards God's rest, where all things reach fulfillment, where the tyranny of sin is undone, where there's satisfaction and peace and joy. Tim Keller is a pastor from New York. He writes this: the purpose of Sabbath is not simply to rejuvenate yourself in order to do more production, nor is it the pursuit of pleasure. The purpose of Sabbath is to enjoy your God, to enjoy life in general, what you have accomplished in the world through his help, and the freedom you have in the gospel, the freedom from slavery to any material object or human expectation. The Sabbath is a sign of the hope that we have in the world to come. Sometimes we hear Sabbath keeping and it makes us feel all muddled. We can feel guilty and squirmy of thinking, oh, I know I should, but my life is too hectic. This is such a gift from a God who invites us to be like him, for a God who says, you are slaves no longer. A day of healing, a day of casting out demons, and a day of eating good food. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to do Sabbath with you, for you are our Sabbath rest. This one who comes us understand the rhythms of God, the rhythms that we get stuck in, for where we get bound into slavery. Thank you for being a liberator who comes to make us whole people, to make our society a whole society, to make our world complete. And may Sabbath be a great image for us of that telos, that purpose which you have woven into the fabric of everything. Help us to see our need for this and to not put it off, but to enjoy it, to anticipate it, to look forward to it, that Sabbath would be energizing, that we'd be able to keep it and to figure out how to design a Sabbath that is truly life-giving for us. Come, O God, and have mercy. Guide us into your rest, that on that Sabbath day, we would say in a special way, we love you, we reverence you, and we honor you, for you are our Creator, Lord, who have made us free. Come and lead us to a deeper sense of that rest. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.